Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Now the text for the lesson tonight is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, where the Holy Spirit, through the writer, said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now when the writer talks about the last days, he's talking about the last dispensation. And the primary point of emphasis is, in this passage, God hath spoken. God has spoken to man. And actually that is not too surprising. We would think, after all, since God created man, it would be rather surprising and amazing, would it not, that he would not have any communication with his creatures? Because after all, Revelation shows that it is the purpose for the existence of man to bring glory unto God. And there would be expected, therefore, communication from God. And God hath spoken, and in time past, he spoke in various ways. He spoke through prophets, he spoke through visions, he spoke through dreams, he spoke through still small voices and other manners that he used in approaching man and revealing unto man his will. But now, in this last age, in this last dispensation, and this bears upon the point of authority, and to whom do we turn to know God's will? God hath spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. You will recall that Christ, before he ascended, pointed out that all authority had been given unto him in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28:18. So this emphasizes the same point. God now speaks through Christ. And then Brother Hardiman went on and pointed out in the following verses that we'll not take the time to read, how that characteristic of the book of Hebrews, it emphasizes the greatness of Christ and his superiority over everything that had preceded him, and of course over everything that would follow after. And this, of course, was one of the purposes of the book of Hebrews, to show that God now speaks through his Son. And he described Christ as being heir of all things. The next passages say that he was the one by whom the worlds were made, to emphasize further the deity of Christ, that he has the brightness of the glory of God, in fact the very express image of the Father, and that as far as his benefit to us, he has purged us from our sins, and as to his rank and position, he now sits on the right hand of God, and that's an expression that denotes superior rank. So these opening verses of the book of Hebrews is the theme, how God speaks to man today, and he speaks through the one that has the superior and highest and perfect authority. Now this has not always, of course, been the case. In the lesson that Brother Hardiman brought some years ago, he first gave a background to the fact that God now speaks through Christ. He went all the way back to the time that God had given Adam and Eve the paradise to live in the Garden of Eden. But man proved himself unfaithful to God and was driven from that garden. And he was driven from that garden, one reason at least, to uphold the dignity of the sovereignty of God. Now God was deity, and man, of course, was just mere humanity, with all of his being subject to all of his frailties, and it would not have been justice, it would not have been right, for God to permit man to disobey him and to defy him, and God would not have been able to have continued to lay claim upon superior power and excellence if man could disobey God and continue to receive the blessings of God. And so God drove him from the garden. But although God disapproved of man, God still dearly loved man. There's a great distinction always, brethren, that we must make when we come to think about God's attitude and relationship toward us. There's a difference between approval and love.
Parents know this, of course, with respect to their children. There'll be times when you don't approve of what your children do, but there's never a time that you don't love your children. And so now in this state, God gave man a system of religion that was suitable unto him, and God spoke to the heads of the families. He spoke to the fathers, the patriarchs, and he gradually revealed his will unto them. Now, during that age, and for want of a better term, we call it the patriarchal age, there weren't any writings given to man. There was no book. They didn't have a Bible. But God would speak to the fathers. The father would serve as the go-between the family and God. It was a family setup, a family religion. And there was worship and there were sacrifices. And the first really overt, explicit sacrifice of which we read had to do with Cain and Abel. But there are implications that there were animal sacrifices prior to that, because Adam and Eve were not permitted to eat meat at that time, but they still killed animals because they made clothing from their skins. And so there's the impression, at least, that animals were sacrificed for the benefit of man, possibly as well as for the worship unto God. But during those years, when God spoke to the patriarchs, he gave them instructions. He offered them blessings. He made them promises. He gave them warnings, just like he has done in every age. And this kind of revelation continued on while man was growing worse and worse in his sinful depravity until the time of Noah. And then God spoke to Noah, who was one of the patriarchs, giving him the warning of the coming of the flood. And in great specific detail, what Noah was to do to preserve the human family, and not only the human family, of course, specifically his own family, in the building of the ark. Well, after the passing of the flood and the tragedy at the Tower of Babel, we see that God next spoke to Abraham and telling him to leave the Ur of Chaldees. Now, I do not know, and the Bible does not reveal, in what fashion God may have spoken to Abraham. Whether he sent him a messenger, we know during the lifetime of Abraham, he did send men as angels or angels as men to inform Abraham of certain things. He may have just spoken to him in such fashion without being able to see God, but to hear God. We do not know how God spoke to Abraham, but we know that he did. He told him to leave the Ur of Chaldees and to go to a land that he would give him and his seed. In fact, God made some tremendously wonderful and marvelous promises unto Abraham, such as Abraham would be the father of a great nation, in fact, the father of many nations. In fact, his descendants would be as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heavens, and God would bless those that blessed Abraham and would curse those that cursed Abraham. And he promised him that his descendants would have this land that would be their own land. Of course, that was a conditional gift. They had to continue faithful to God or they would lose that land. And indeed, they did not remain faithful to God and they did lose that land. But God gave them the greatest promise of all, that through his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, this is the way that God dealt with men in the time past of the patriarchal age. And such was the case until this special nation that came through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's 12 sons, and then their sojourn down into Egypt, and Israel there became a great nation even within the borders of Egypt, until the time came for them to be delivered, and Moses was the great deliverer, but he was more than that. After they crossed the Red Sea and were delivered, Moses was the lawgiver. God spoke to Israel through Moses. Please note the similarity. God speaks to us through Christ, but prior to that, God spoke to Israel through Moses, calling Moses up into Mount Sinai and giving him that which the Bible repeatedly refers to as the law of Moses, giving him detailed instructions, specific instructions regarding the building of the tabernacle, about their worship, about their daily life, about the morality that God expected them to practice, about the priesthood. And this change from a family religion where the father was the priest until there was a special priesthood from the Levitical tribe, and this became a national religion, and this exclusively for the Jewish people. This was not a law that was given to all people, but it was a law that was to govern Israel, and this it did for some 1600 years. However, the law of Moses and God speaking through Moses, as repeatedly emphasized in the New Testament, was not the way of salvation. It was not the fulfillment of the promise that through thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It was for specific purposes, because through that nation was to be given the Messiah. And through this law, there was this terminology that would be used to convey spiritual ideas and spiritual thoughts. And with the understanding of the concepts of the old Mosaic law, there would be demonstrated and illustrated concepts pertaining to the ultimate new law that God was going to give. And that law lasted for about, as I said, 1600 years, but it has been abrogated. It was taken out of the way some 2,000 years ago. Now, it's unfortunate that there be people in the world. And this is a confusing point for a lot of people. Confusing not because it is all that difficult to understand, but because they are simply confused and deluded about it. There be some who think that we are still operating subject to and answerable to God according to the law of Moses. Well, that's not so. Friend, even if the law of Moses was operative today, it wouldn't affect you in any shape, form, or fashion. Because none of us here, I presume, at least far the most of us, are not of Israelite ancestry. We are Gentile people. The law was never given to Gentile people. Have you ever wondered from which of the sons of Noah you have descended? A lot of people don't know their ancestors. A lot of people trace back their ancestors and they go back and get their genealogies. I've got a son that's traced us all the way back and he's found some very interesting things in some of the records, which if you want to know about, why, you'll have to ask him. I'm not going to tell you, but some of them are pretty good. Brother Hardiman brought out that he had a personal disinterest in his ancestors because he was afraid as he traced his family tree, he's liable to come across some bad limbs. Well, I dare say that some of you would probably be of the same situation. But do you know of which of the children of Noah, Shem, Ham, or Japheth you have come? Well, the evidence is that the Jewish people came from Shem, and it was the Shemites to whom the law of Moses, or descendants of Shem, to whom the law of Moses was given. But Gentile people, it's generally thought, and it seems to be the evidence, that we have come from Japheth. That's nothing of too much importance, except to emphasize. When God spoke to man through Moses, He was speaking to a certain specific group of people. And we need to give emphasis on the recognition of the rightly dividing the word of truth. This probably is one of the biggest problems and hang-ups in the religious world today, is coming to the understanding of the Bible. To fail to study sufficiently, to fail to show ourselves approved, to fail to rightly divide and handle aright the word of truth. We know the Bible is divided into Old and New Testament. We know that man has facilitated our study by dividing it into chapters and verses. But the real distinctive division of the Bible that we need to comprehend is the division of dispensations, a system of rules by which God has governed man for a certain period of time. That's what a dispensation is. And there was the patriarchal and there was the Mosaic for the Jewish people, and of course now we live, as the lesson is bringing out and pointing out, we live under Christ. Now, the fact that the law of Moses did not extend to other people did not mean that there was no system by which God continued to speak to the rest of the world. The Bible doesn't go into great detail or have just an overbearing amount of information how God dealt with other nations other than Israel. And when we understand the purpose of the revelation of the Bible, we can see why that is so. God's book, the Bible, is to tell us of God bringing the system of salvation into existence. He used the Israelite people to do that. Obviously, He focused and concentrated attention upon Israel. Therefore, there is very little information about God's dealing with other nations. There's a hint now and then. We read about God's concern about Nineveh, how He sent Jonah the prophet over there. We read about there being believers in God, of course, in the city of Tyre, and they were all Gentile people. And some have suggested, and this is a point of dispute, but some have suggested that the Gentile people continued to live under a rather patriarchal system right on up to the time of Jesus Christ. That may or may not be true. That's a rather mute matter, but the point is important right here with respect to all of this. When Christ came, He fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah to come. He said that He didn't come to destroy the law, but He came to fulfill it. If He had destroyed it, He could not have fulfilled it. The Apostle Paul brought out that the prophecies from Samuel and on, they were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. And this, and I bring this in just parenthetically and just as a side point, that very fact, brethren, is a death blow to this religious theory that's called premillennialism, that says the kingdom has not yet come and that Christ is prophesied to come and to set up 1,000 years reign here upon this earth. As if there is something yet in the future that Christ failed to do and failed to accomplish the first time. Why, that's not so. How do I know that's not so? Well, from a number of instances we know that's not so, but with respect to the relevancy of what we're talking about here, Jesus said those prophecies were fulfilled in Him. And so there's not some prophecy out here about another kingdom out here, about 1,000 years reign on earth out here, that's found back in the Old Testament. Those things are done. And there are so many abundant proofs of the end of the Mosaic Law. As great and wonderful as it was, it defined sin, it condemned sin, it gave pre-pictures and types of that which was to come. It was the guide of the Israelite people till Christ came. But when it fulfilled its purpose, it was taken out of the way. Colossians 2 and verse 14 says it was nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14 tells us it was blotted out. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 had prophesied during the days of the Mosaic Law that God would establish a new covenant. And Hebrews chapter 8 quotes the very words from Jeremiah 31 about there coming a new covenant and showed how that Jesus Christ was the author of and the mediator of that new covenant or the New Testament of which Jeremiah had pointed out. And so we're not living under that old law. The first law was faulty according to the book of Hebrews. In fact, one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews was not only to show the superiority of Christ, but the function and the termination of the operation of the old Mosaic Law. And that was because the yearly and animal sacrifices were inadequate, but when Christ, the perfect Son of God, was sacrificed, He was sacrificed once, and that was all that was necessary. And God's law is not now written upon stones and tablets of stones, as was the Mosaic Law, but it is written upon the hearts of men. And the first covenant, it said, waxed old. And the first covenant is old, not simply because it was given first, and not because it lasted longer. In fact, it hasn't lasted, didn't last as long as the covenant of Christ has already lasted. It waxed old because it was replaced. It was taken out of the way. And the old law is not the way that God speaks to man today. The old law was, as Paul said, to bring us unto Christ, Galatians 3, 24-27, and now that the faith, that's the faith of Christ, has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster, or that which was to bring us to Christ. What does Galatians 4 and verse 4 teaches us? In the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born of woman and made under the law. Christ lived under that old law, by the way. That's the reason we find Christ observing the Sabbath day. That's the reason we find Him going to the Passover feast. That's the reason we find Him observing the ceremonies in the temple and the other things of the Mosaic law, because He lived under that law. He was a Jew, and He lived under that law. But in the fullness of time, that is when God saw fit, Christ came. And one of the things that Christ did not only was to provide for the propitiation and atonement for our sins, was that He broke down that wall of partition that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. And the Bible shows that that wall of partition was the old Mosaic law, and He took it out of the way, and He made of the twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man. He reconciled both unto God, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, and He reconciled them one to another. And how did He bring about that reconciliation? It was by His death on the cross. And that reconciliation is enjoyed in the one body, which of course is the Lord's church. And that is where the harmony and the unity of mankind. You'll notice, under the patriarchal system, there was a family religion. Under the Mosaic system, there was a national religion. But under Christ, it's a universal faith. It's for one and for all. In Ephesians chapter 15 and verse 9, the Apostle Peter pointed out how that God saves the Jew and the Gentile the same way. The book of Romans, one of the prime themes of the book of Romans is that though there had been a distinction between Jew and Gentile in time past, when God spoke to men in different ways, He now speaks to man through Christ, and He speaks to all men everywhere the same thing. And if one's going to be saved, whether he be Jew or Gentile, black or white, rich or poor, he'll be saved according to the same law all over this world. It is a universal faith. Friend, anything that would detract from that faith, anything that would destroy the inspiration of the Scripture and would twist and wrest the prophecies of Scripture, like, as I mentioned, this premillennial doctrine of the church or the kingdom being established and so forth, it's degrading to the church. I want you to just think, too, about this idea that Christ came to the earth to establish a kingdom and didn't, as the theory says, and postponed it, and established the church instead. That lowers the church not being the kingdom, of course. The Bible shows they're one and the same. And that He went back to heaven and said He's going to do it when He comes next time. That means Christ's mission on this earth was a failure. He failed to do, according to that theory, what He said He came to accomplish. Our Lord is no failure. In fact, the book of Romans pointed out, what if people didn't believe it? That didn't change God's plan one single bit. Now, we today are under as what Brother Hardiman called, a worldwide, heaven-born, blood-bought institution. And it is through that institution, the church, the book of Ephesians points out, through which the wisdom of God is made manifest. That's the church, is the very demonstration of the wisdom of God to save man in this universal faith. So today, the theme of Hebrews 1 and 2 is echoed in the fact that Christ said all authority is given unto Him. And it is also echoed in the fact that Peter said on the day of Pentecost that Christ is now on David's throne. David's physical throne in Israel was a physical prototype or a physical type of and shadow of the spiritual kingdom that Christ came and did establish. You will recall on that Mount of Transfiguration when there was present Moses, through whom God had once spoken, Elijah, through whom God had once spoken, and Christ, God confessed Him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and then there He added something that He hadn't said at His baptism. He said, "Hear ye Him." Now, here was Moses, the giver of the law. Here is Elijah, one of the great prophets under the old law, but they're not the ones to be heard. They're not the ones to be followed. God is not speaking through them anymore. God says, hear ye him. Furthermore, we know that God speaks through Christ today, because Jesus said it was by his word that we are going to be judged. John 12 and verse 48. Now it is true that while Christ was here upon this earth, a great portion of his personal ministry, he was going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in order to try to bring them into the fold. It had been promised the gospel would be offered to them first. They had strayed so far from God, and John the Baptist tried to make them ready for the coming of the kingdom. The apostles were sent out making people ready for the coming of the kingdom. Christ preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, just like they preached. But now, he goes to all the world and to every creature. And in the words of Brother Hardiman, he says, that's where we are tonight. So we need to know and can know, if we want to know what God's will is, what was the will of Christ? What did Christ teach? What did he authorize to be taught in his name? What did his apostles teach as they went out, guided by the Holy Spirit, that Christ promised would guide them and lead them into all the truth? What is the system of faith that Christ has explained to us and is now embodied, as it was formerly in inspired men, now embodied in the all-sufficient, inspired, authoritative, inerrant, thus saith the Lord, Scriptures? Whatever that says, that's the way God speaks to us tonight. You needn't expect a still small voice. You needn't expect some prophet inspired of God to be raised up. We needn't expect some kind of approach in a dream or a vision, because that's not the way God speaks to us. He now speaks to us through His Son. His Son speaks to us through His Word. And that Word in God's providence and guidance is now recorded for us, where, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, we can read and we can know what the will of God is. In closing this lesson, let me remind you that God has spoken through His Son, and that faith that His Son has brought that we are to follow requires faith in Christ and obedience to the commands of Christ. And it emphasizes that there is but one way to heaven. Jesus said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's highly exclusive, but it's only by Christ. Peter echoed that too when he was preaching. Neither is there salvation in any other, for neither is any name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. Now in our society, where there's a great deal of emphasis and praise of what is called multiculturalism, and the attitude that one faith is just as good as another faith, and we are seeing more and more in our own population the face of the East and the face of the Orientals and the Mohammedan faith and the Buddhist faith and the Shinto faith and all the other faiths and all of the hodgepodge of confusions called Christian faith. And all of this multiculturalism, keep in mind, brethren, that's not biblical. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what the apostles taught. God speaks to us through Christ, and if we want to know what is right, we must consult what was the will of God through Christ. And we dare not be ashamed or timid to proclaim to the world, it's a Christian or you are lost. To serve God, you are in Christ, or you are yet to be saved. Now, that's the message of the Bible. If we want to pull in and say, oh, that's too dogmatic and that's too narrow and give that up, well, we've given up the Word of God. We've given up the very one through whom God speaks to man today. It was very impressive to me to read the sermon that Brother Hardiman had preached, because he said something that it is not only of great meaning to everybody who tries to preach, but a great meaning to every Christian. And I would just recall it to you just now. And he spoke, at least briefly, of the keenness of his own personal responsibility for what he believed and preached. And that's a responsibility that every child of God has. What a great admonition to those of us who are in Christ. We are responsible for what we say and do and think. We are responsible for what we believe. We are responsible for how we would persuade others and teach others concerning serving God. And that's a very sobering thought. And it is with the sobering plea that all of us hear, believe, and obey Jesus Christ, the one through whom God speaks today. And if you are not in Christ and have not yet come to Him, we would persuade you to take advantage of what God has provided through His Son and to know the joy of salvation, to know the fellowship with God in the here and now, to know in eternity living with Him. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ are the beginning steps of the one through whom God speaks today. And if you would render obedience to that, would you come